Mark your book in number 927, and that will be the song following the lesson, 927. You need an introduction or introduce yourself? I mean, just a few that may not know you yet.
All right.
Just say what you want about yourself.
I was born here, and I enjoyed growing up. My mother and grandparents started attending here in 1985, I believe, 84, 85. And my mother's been here ever since. And my grandmother moved back from Texas. She was in Tecumseh for a short time, 20 years. she calls this place her home again. And I have three siblings here and several siblings in Texas. So I feel like I'm home either place. And talking about a large reunion, we didn't plan a reunion. It's just where my mom and dad live. And so when I said I was coming to California for a couple weeks, my brother from Dallas said, okay, I'm coming too. My sister from San Antonio said, I'm coming too. And then, of course, everybody else came. It just happened. So it's interesting. It's interesting. I've been here a while, and I see we have some people from Alabama. I don't know about you, but I had to remove about 20 slides from my presentation. Because my brother told me that I was too long last time I talked. So I did remove some slides. I usually don't preach give lessons with the projector, but I have this one particularly that I liked. Oh, there it is. I actually forgot my glasses. I lost my glasses last night. So I can't see anything up close. It's all on the projector. I even put the scriptures on the projector. So, if you bear with me, the topic today, of course, is self-explanatory. We're talking about God's forgiveness. The New Testament is full of passages about we need to forgive other people, right? Well, we do. We need to forgive as Christians. We need to forgive other people. It's a theme throughout the Bible. You're well aware. And we can see that evidence of love that God has for us in the willingness he has to forgive. Mine switched off. One moment.
So you just changed.
There it goes. All right. Because they're too great. God won't accept me. I understand that. But I've been to many congregations over the years. I'm 48. I've been to 5 or 6 congregations, and I've visited many more in my lifetime when I've had to move for jobs and things like that. And it seems, as a church, the first century church that we call ourselves the Church of Christ is losing members. And when I was a child, I could go anywhere in the United States, and we travel frequently, once or twice a year, and you could stop. And the pews were full, just about anywhere you want. We had the same order of worship. We tried to have anywhere I went, whether it be here, Texas, anywhere in California, Arizona, New Mexico, we could just stop. And we'd have the same thing, a scriptural worship service. Now it doesn't seem like that to be the case. So personally, I'm worried that we need to do some more ourselves. I spoke briefly last week about who's responsible for going into the world and talking to people who have left the congregation? Who is responsible for going into the world? We are. I won't go over that. I went over that last week. But one of the objections many people have when you go to talk to someone, or be a brother, literally, a relative, a next-door neighbor, God's not going to forgive me. I've sinned way too much. I have too much baggage. God's not going to accept me. Well, here's one story that I really enjoy. It gives you the full effect of how much God can forgive. So, this is not taught in the Bible. The fact that God will not forgive you if you sin too much is not in the Bible. One thing we can do is look back and see that God forgives many sins and many horrible sins, especially in the Old Testament. Now, if you want to see a horrible sin in the New Testament, all you have to do is look at the Apostle Paul. Paul is guilty of murder, of a Christian, of an apostle. But He is forgiven, and he became one of the greatest apostles. Paul is on our subject to this, eh? Today we're looking at Manasseh. When I was a child, we actually had to memorize the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and I couldn't do that today. And I certainly don't remember any curriculum now that requires our children to memorize these things. But Manasseh sticks out. He's really a bad guy. He really is. Okay? There's two places you can read about Manasseh, 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 33. Very interesting. From what I've understood in my studies, 2 Kings was more of the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, was more of the inspired word of God showing the lineage of the kings. And from what I understand, many people believe that Chronicles is more the priest keeping an account of what happens. Again, that's opinion. Don't want to preach it as the word of God, but it accounts for some slight differences you see sometimes. You have a viewpoint of the scribes writing for the kings, and you have a viewpoint of the inspired writers writing for the priests to keep an accurate record. Of course, all of it's inspired. So you have a slightly difference between the two books. The outcome of Manasseh is very different in each version. Okay? I put this up here. I don't expect to read it all, but something interesting. About 40 years ago, I was visiting. We had a field trip, and a school field trip, and we went to a Jewish synagogue here in Southern California. Most people don't realize this. When I ask people, what's the highest concentration of Jewish people in the world besides Israel, most people think New York, because you go up to New York and there's Hasidic Jews and there's Orthodox Jews. But in Southern California, we have more Jewish people in Southern California than any place in the world, except with the exception of Israel. And I didn't realize that growing up. But I did when I moved to a different state. I realized, wow, you know, it's a little different. You know, I don't see synagogues, you know, on a routine basis. And in Southern California, it's different than New York. You don't see the hats. You don't see the clothing that's very traditional or Orthodox. They're different opinion on how conservative to be. But in this visit to the synagogue, what shocked me as a child, they get up before the audience, and I guess the congregation would be the right word, and what do they do? They read from the scrolls. The majority of their worship that they remember that they've kept all these years, the Jewish people and their tradition, is reading the Word of God. It isn't someone getting up and giving their opinion or necessarily teaching a subject matter. It's, we are going to read from the Word of God. So, let me read from the Word of God right here. And I'm going to read this part right here. I am going to read these 9 verses. Hopefully you can read along with me. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. I haven't practiced these names in a while. I apologize. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did the Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said in Jerusalem, I'll put my name. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I have gave to their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Now, there are certain things here. Let me see here. Out there, your legs are there. There are certain things here that are interesting. Hezekiah was his father. Good man. He kept the word of God. He banished certain things. He restored the correct worship. Didn't do it perfectly, but he did have a sincere heart. And what did his son do? just the opposite. Did which was evil in the sight of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. Look at that altar is in the house of the Lord. This is where God's presence was felt. He actually put graven image altars in the house of the Lord to worship foreign gods. The other thing that was right here, people don't understand this, made his son pass through the fire. He sacrificed his son to a foreign god. It was a horrible, horrible death. They had these gods that would heat up a fire below an idol, and the idol would have their arms outstretched, history tells us, and then the baby would be placed in the arms of the heated idol beneath the fire, and he would burn to death. This is what this king did. And it was such a horrible experience, they had drummers all surrounding this idol to beat out the drum to drown out the cries of the children. And you think to yourself, a couple things. Number one, why would he do this? Number two, well, we never do stuff like this today. Well, number one, why did he do this? Apparently, history tells us Manasseh had a relationship with Assyria. And the relationship was he grew grain and he sold it to Assyria. Now, God promised them wealth and God gave them wealth, but this was a relationship that God didn't approve of necessarily, because the Assyrians were a horribly bad influence along with the Canaanite tribes that were around him. And they were agricultural based. And history tells us that he wanted to boost his agricultural production and sell more grain to the Assyrians. More money. And how did he do this? The Assyrians and the Canaanites believed if you sacrifice to these gods, your agricultural products will increase. By worshiping these gods, your fields would just increase in their production. And so that's one reason for it being an agriculturally based society that they did this. Another thing, people think, well, this would never happen today. That sounds horrible, though, what you just described. I'm sorry, we do have things like that today. I believe, personally, the pro-choice movement, abortion movement, is identical to this, what they did in the Old Testament. I don't believe there's a difference. And we whitewash it, we call it pro-choice instead of anti-life. I say we, meaning our society. But we have horrible things going on, too, today that we need to correct. But this was a horrible man. I'm sure you agree the same thing as I do. Now, here's the thing. The Lord condemned him. I'm not going to read all this. The Lord condemned him and prophesied, "Behold, I will bring such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle." That's God talking. How would you like God to say, "I'm going to prophesy about you, and what I'm going to do, people that are going to hear about it, their ears are going to burn. Their ears are going to tingle." "I will stretch over Jerusalem the light of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil for all their enemies. Because they have done that which evil is evil in the sight, in my sight, have provoked me to anger. Since the day of their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he hath filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord." So God was driven to anger because of this man. And the kingdom of Judah, Ahab, was a bad man too. God was driven to anger to have a prophet and this to be his inspired word. Write down this in the inspired word forever and ever. Manasseh made me mad. How would you like that as an inheritance or as a, I guess, infamous line? Manasseh's repentance.
Yes.
What would you think? This is recorded in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh, or spake to Manasseh and his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns bound him with feather fetters and carried him to Babylon. Depending on what translation you're reading and looking at the Hebrew, there's other places in Scripture that tell us more details. He actually had, they believe, history that is not necessarily biblical, but they believe that the Assyrians used hooks in the flesh of their captives. And they believe in this situation that Manasseh, when he was captured and taken to Assyria, he had a hook placed through his chin, and it stuck out over through his tongue, and they clamped it shut. And they dragged him with a chain, with his hands bound and his legs bound, to Assyria. How would you like that for a punishment? That's a terrible punishment. That makes my ears tingle. I don't know about you. That was just one thing, but let's go on a little bit. When he was in affliction,
Let me see here, I went about too fast here. It's two buttons at the same time.
When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. We had a brief touch on last week. We talked about thankfulness. And we talked about people that were afflicted. We talked about the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus. In their affliction, they were close to God. They sought out Jesus Christ in their affliction. But once they were healed, they forgot about him. Well, 9 of them did. One came back. One of the lepers came back. But the other 9 were closer to God in their afflictions than they were in their good health. And we have the same thing here so far. If you ask a historian if the Assyrians were good people, no one would agree with you. No, they were not good people. They were so bad. Matter of fact, part of their reign was to make the terror so horrible that when they approached the city, they just gave up. That's it. Okay, what's the Assyrians? We don't want anything to do with them. Take whatever you want. We do heard about you. What happened here? Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again unto Jerusalem, his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So God freed him from the Assyrian oppression in Syria, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, set him back on his throne. Manasseh knew the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to entering up to Fishgate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the 10 cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed therein peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now it talks about he doesn't do everything perfectly. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his gods, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images, wherefore he humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers. They buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. That was a penalty, apparently. The people didn't feel comfortable burying him with the house of David. They buried him with his house, which was the house of David, but not the same location. So God forgave Manasseh. God forgave Manasseh. Have you been as bad as Manasseh? Let me say a couple more things about Manasseh before I go into that. When it talks about the streets being running, they were talking about the streets running with blood of innocent prophets and people that claim to be godly people. People claim to follow the Hebrew God, Jehovah. He would execute prophets. He would execute innocent people at his word during his reign. Not just one or two people. The streets ran with blood during his reign. Horrible person. Horrible person. But when he prayed to God in his captivity, he was free. A little recap here. Manasseh. 12 years old when he became king. His dad was a good guy. He knew better. His father, Hezekiah, had been faithful to the Lord in many things, but his life had been cut short because of what he did. Manasseh had a few problems. He wasn't perfect. And we too. Basically, what you have to talk about here, we'll talk about this a little bit later in a minute, but his life had been cut short because of what he did. Sin has consequences, right? Sin has consequences. God forgave or extended Hezekiah's life, but it was cut short. And well, I believe what this is referring to here is he showed the Babylonians representatives around the temple, and that was an odd thing that he should have done. Hezekiah, here it is. I apologize. Hezekiah showed the Babylonians all the treasures of the temple and his kingdom. As soon as Manasseh had become king, the record says he did evil to him that I have seen or listened to. Again, this is extra biblical. They talk about co-regents, meaning Hezekiah and the child, or the child and another regent, usually a parent, reigned together for a few years if they were that young. Not always the case. I don't think it was the case. It wasn't the case of Josiah. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, so he didn't have a chance. He copied the evil of the surrounding nations, the Canaanites and the Assyrians. He set up altars of the false gods of his neighbors. He made wooden symbols of worship. He worshiped all the hosts of heavens, sun, moon, stars, nature, etc. Hezekiah spent the latter years of his life cleaning up Judah and removing the altars to various deities. Manasseh tore his father's life work up almost immediately. He put idols in the temple. Already talked about that. Sacrificed his children, practiced witchcraft, divination, sorcery, dealt with mediums, spiritualists. He did so much evil. The record shows God calls him the worst king that has ever been. There have been no worse king of Judah or Israel. He angered the Lord, literally provoked God to anger. He carved his own idol and set it where the Ark of the Covenant had been. All the people around him, especially the Assyrians, were very evil. God had already decided, we're going to destroy the people around you for their evil. He took it to another level. He was more evil than the Edomites. He was more evil than the Moabites. He was more evil than the Canaanites around him. God warned them. The prophets were killed. We already talked about this. Tradition has it that streets ran with blood like a river from the innocent people of God. God caused the Assyrian to come, capture Manasseh, and took him to Babylon with a hook. We already talked about this. He said a prayer. Humbling yourself to God. When you say a prayer, New Testament, I haven't talked too much about the New Testament. We'll go on to it a little bit, a short bit. When he talked about humbling yourself, what comes to mind is the Pharisee coming to God. And the Pharisee thought he didn't do anything wrong. Came to God and said, I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. And the publican said, simply, forgive me, God, I'm a sinner, with a humble heart. When we do pray to God, when we do ask God for his blessings, we must recognize he's the creator of all things, and we must humble ourselves. And God was moved by his prayer. Interesting, Hezekiah did the same thing, his father. He was told, you're going to die. Hezekiah turned and said a prayer, a humble prayer, a fervent prayer, not just a simple prayer, but because of this, his life was extended 15 years. Okay? We've already talked about this, read about this. But in his affliction, he made her closer to God, and he kept his promise. He kept his promise, which was amazing, actually. Think about it, how evil this person was. Manasseh was counted the most wicked king in Judah's history. He was punished by God. He humbled himself to God. And once Manasseh started serving God, God blessed him. Now, again, this isn't the message to you. This is the message we need to carry out to people. when we do our personal evangelism, whether it be our friends, our family, our neighbors, people, strangers we haven't met yet, no matter how evil you think you've been, just humble yourself before God and obey Him, and God will also bless you. Now, of course, we're not talking about how to become a Christian. We're talking about people that need to return from their evil ways. Okay? But remember, sin has consequences. First, let's talk about a couple things. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we were good. He died for us when we were in our sins. Another New Testament scripture. I won't go over this. I have this up just for your reference. The prodigal son. When we read about the prodigal son, I'm not going to go over this because everyone knows the prodigal son so very well. The prodigal son, the son comes to his father and says, Dad, I want part of my inheritance. Well, back then, you didn't, here's the money, extra money I have. Just go ahead and go. No, that man, the father, he had to sell his land to give his son the money that he needed to transport. And you know how embarrassing that was in the first century? Or even ancient Hebrew time, to go and sell your land. The people of the community are probably thinking, what is this father? Is he in debt? Does he not have a good crop? What is he mismanaging? Why is he selling his land? He went and did something that made people think, question his judgment, I guess you would say. But he did it for love for his son. The people around would watch and say, I wouldn't do that. But what did the son do? The son blew it. In the end here, Luke 15:20. The son came to his senses and walked to his father. And says, while the son was walking to the house, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The young man, the prodigal son, as they call it in our culture, he turns around, comes back to the house. I had it better at my house. The servants had it better at my house than I have it now. Walked back to his father, knowing he didn't deserve the love and the compassion his father. This is part of scripture, so we won't call it a story. In the Jesus retelling about the prodigal son, he had compassion and ran. In ancient times, you didn't run when you had adult children. You were 45, 50 years old. You're an older person. You were a senior member of the community. You were wearing a robe that went down to your ankles, probably. You didn't run. But he loved his son so much. He didn't care what possibly his neighbors and his servants were going to say. I can guarantee you, the people that heard this story, again, inspired scripture, were if they were the neighbors, the servants, they'd be whispering in the market the next day. Did you know the father ran? He got that robe and probably put it to his legs and tied it up. Humbling experience for the father to do something like that. But it shows the love the father has for the child and the willingness to forgive. And what reward did the prodigal son get? Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. God doesn't promise us eternal life. Oh, you know, you guys are good. You became Christians, you have eternal life. And you'll have food to eat. Oh, our reward is much better than that. We have eternal life in a place that God prepared for us called heaven. And He's promised us the best of everything, equal inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Talking about sin has consequences. Josiah reigned. It was Manasseh's son reigned a very short time. Josiah became king because his father was assassinated. He became an evil king again. So Manasseh's son was an evil king, was assassinated. Josiah reigned. Josiah decided to go back to his dad and said what his grandfather did and said, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. They walked all the way to David's father and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. And he asked God, when they found a scripture they found a scripture. Now, Hezekiah, well, I'm not going to read this all, don't worry. Josiah sent someone to do some cleaning, some repair work, and to do an accounting of what's in the temple. I'm paraphrasing shortly. But when they found a passage of scripture that told what would befall a nation, the nation of Judah, for the sin they committed. Now, they have not completely forgotten about God's worship, because Hezekiah restored the worship. Manasseh restored some worship, but there's apparently a section of scripture that shocked them so much. He sent a prophet and said, what's going to become of us because of what's happened over the last few years, basically? Go inquire of the Lord for me. So instead of God saying everything's fine, he said everything's fine during your reign, but because they have forsaken me, well, let's go up on here. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even the works of the book which the king of Judah hath read. So he said, no, the things that are going to befall you, these horrible things, they're still going to befall you. But because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent my clothes and went before me, I have also heard thee. Okay. I will gather thee into their fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. So there was a consequence for Manasseh's actions and the people's wickedness. And it was to befall Judah. You know what's going to happen. In Judah, the Babylonians are going to come in and destroy the temple and take most of the inhabitants that they don't kill off to Judah, where the only people left are the poor and the paupers and the farmers. It was a pretty much mass extinction when the Babylonians came. I appreciate the lesson tonight. I hope I didn't go too long. I know last time I went over, I tried to do a little bit shorter lesson this time. I appreciate your attention. I know it's late today. We're talking about restoring people, and I believe that's something that the church really needs to look to, is each of us as individuals, not the preacher, not the elder, not the deacon, we need personally to reach out to our neighbors. In my case, I have many family members that have left the congregation, not this congregation, whether they be cousins, brothers, sisters, they no longer come. Or when they do come, it's few and far in between. I know many of you are in the same situation. You have many relatives that just may not come anymore. Or you may look around and say, you know, I remember a few years back, Bob used to sit over here. I haven't seen him in a while. It's our responsibility to reach out to these people. And you may see some of these excuses. And now, I hope you're a little more equipped to talk to these people about how much God is willing to forgive if that single objection comes forward. Now, what I haven't said today, we always want to go forward with the invitation. In order to receive the gift that God has promised us, we have to be members of the church. And the world tells us a way to be members of the church, but it's different than what the Bible tells us. You know, if you go out and talk to members of various denominations, and they'll be happy to talk to you and say, yes, we have to preach the word of God because people have to hear. They have to believe the word of God. They have to repent. And they have to confess. All those things you'll find in common with the people around us who have different names for the congregation, for the church, that they believe is the one true church. But one thing they leave out is baptism many times. And we have to be prepared to have that discussion in order to be added to the church. Baptism is required. I talked at length last Sunday about calling on the name of the Lord, which was a prophecy in Joel, and it's repeated in Acts 2, verse 21. And then when the people said, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, call on the name of the Lord, which was in verse 21. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So baptism is an essential part that the world is telling us is not necessary. And then we must remain faithful. We have responsibility to the lesson tonight. Does anyone here that is not a member of the church that have you come forward and be baptized tonight? This is our prayer for the church. Now is the time to come as we stand and sing.